Amen.
Amen. Welcome to Commissioning Sunday. Are you glad you're here? Yeah. Oh, man. We're a mess up here, so don't touch my hands because I've been wiping snot all morning long. Sorry about that. You know, we've been in this series called God Speaks because it's a desire of our heart that we would hear the voice of God, that he would be directing us in our lives. And there's some areas in our lives where God's word is so clear, but there's areas in our lives that it's not really clear what to do next, where we should go. And so we want to cultivate this reality of listening to God speak to us through his word, through the spirit, and all the things we've been talking about. But here's the thing, as we come to Commissioning Sunday, you need to know this. We don't need to wonder what God thinks. We don't need to wonder what Jesus thinks our world should be about. In fact, there's a thing called the Great Commission. And Jesus, right after he rose from the grave, he's hanging out with his disciples, and this is what he says. This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This will be on the screen for you. And Jesus came near to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And since I got the authority, let me show you what you should do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." You're like, well, maybe that was just one Jesus's departing words. Maybe it wasn't that big of a deal. He doubles down on it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Again, he hasn't rose yet. There's about 40 days from resurrection to ascension. And here's what he says when they're all kind of hiding out in Jerusalem. This is what he tells them. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the world." So it's not just you would make disciples, but that you would be my witness. In Matthew 18, we find out it's for all nations. And Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, says, listen, it's not just all nations. It's in Jerusalem. It's in Judea and Samaria, which is kind of a regional reality, and to the ends of the earth, which is every nation, every tribe, every tongue on planet Earth. And you need to know something. This is the heart of our church. If you're wondering what Keystone is all about, we want to help you know and follow Jesus, not just help you, but as you know and follow Jesus, that you would help others to know and follow Jesus. I'm going to read from you a document from our elders. This is our 2025 vision. It's not super like grandiose and sexy and all this, but this is what it is. In the next 5 years, we will steward the growth of God has brought to Keystone by developing gospel-formed leaders who will overflow into the community, campus, and the world. We want to help people know and follow Jesus, raise them up to the point that they can help people know and follow Jesus. And many of you are doing that in Ankeny, with your friends, your neighbors, bringing kids into VBS. There's a million ways that you are doing that here in this place. And we think about the world. We think about the two students from Salt Company that we sent out to India last week. In just a couple weeks, we're gonna commission 14 high schoolers who are spending some time this summer in Albania. We're really engaging some of the nations in the post-COVID world. We're delighted with what God's doing around the nations. But when it comes to us for the church planting reality, kind of our regional reality, we have a vision to do this every 3 years. Every 3 years, by God's grace, you're gonna sit through a service just like this of a group of people that we've raised up to send out. In fact, this isn't a new vision. This has been baked into us since the very beginning. In 2016, we sent 65 people who sat in these chairs to start Cottage Grove Church. And then in 2019, we sent 34 people with Austin Wadlow to move to East Lansing, Michigan. And today, 2022, 41 people are leaving the seats that you're sitting in today to move to Bloomington Normal. Total of 51 are moving. Sorry, 56 are moving, but 41 are from Keystone Church. In 2025, we don't know where and we don't know how many, but we know what's coming. So how can we do this? Because you hang out with pastors, my pastor friends, like, how in the world is it that 40-something people have put a real estate sign in their yard and they're moving to Illinois? Don't y'all know the taxes are more there? Somebody say amen. Those who are moving know exactly what I'm talking about. How in the world? Here it is. I've got no cool answer but this. Luke 10, verse 1 and 2. And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them. Do you see the going? Go be my witnesses. He sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is abundant, it's plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest, into his harvest. Every day at 10:02 a.m., except Sunday morning when I'm preaching. Oh, it's gonna be 10:02 in just a few seconds here. An alarm goes off. Our entire staff stops whatever they're doing, and if they're off-site, they come into a Zoom meeting. And we gather around and we pray, Lord, the harvest is plentiful. It's plentiful at DMAC, it's plentiful at Bloomington Normal, it's also it's plentiful for our kids' ministry, it's plentiful for the youth workers who are moving to Bloomington Normal. The harvest is plentiful. God, would you raise up laborers and would you send them directly where the ministry can happen? We've asked the Lord. So how is today possible? Because it's built on the back of thousands of prayers. Thousands. We're not that great, but we serve a great God. And so this morning, there's no shame in my game. I'm wearing a 10:02 shirt, and here's the reason. I'm encouraging you. Go buy one of these shirts. I don't need you to buy our merch, but I would love for you to join the movement of prayer of people who would say, yes, I'll stop. Yes, I'll pray. God, would you send laborers? Maybe I would be one. There's a QR code on the shirt you'll buy that you can get updates of how you can be praying for a lot of the things that are going on in the life of this church. But we pray. And this vision is absolutely beautiful. 140 people have left this building since 2016 to go plant another church. Yeah. But it's really difficult because it eventually means that people have to go. Gospel goodbyes. We're commissioning an entire team, and we can't mention everybody by name, but we want to focus this morning on the candidate who's been in our place who we're sending up. But before we get to Daniel, I just want to say really quickly a thanks to Alan Van Gundy. Many of you may know Alan. Alan, who led us this morning, you need to know this about Alan. Alan is a complete volunteer, yet he led worship every Thursday night for 2 years to help us start Salt Company. And since he moved from there, he's led 1 to 2 times a week, every week. Many of you have been led in powerful moments of worship because he's been faithful. And he's been faithful because his wife has allowed him to do that. They got 4 little girls. Like, you want to talk about a super volunteer? Alan, I don't even know where you're at, but thank you. Yeah. But let's move to Daniel. Daniel and Kayla, the impact that you've had in this place is unbelievable. I think of 3 ways that I can think that you've had impact. The first one is Salt Company. By God's grace, you've created a moment and a strength in our Salt Company that's unbelievable. DMAC was kind of looked over until Daniel Nimmers came up and literally invented the cheer for DMAC. So what is it? DMAC?
Go Bears!
Like, everybody knows that. That's because of Daniel. But not only there, but just the moments, the number, hundreds and hundreds of students that he's prayed for, he's cared for, he's shepherded in situations. And there's eternal fruit because of him. He has the numbers. I think he's going to tell you. But there's, like, God used Daniel in a moment of 2019. The only way I could describe it is a mini revival that happened in our Salt Company. Daniel is an unbelievable evangelist that shared his faith, and God used it to just reach so many students for Christ. But not just Salt Company, it's also Keystone at Large. He shepherded. He didn't just stay and hang out with the college students. Even though he's quote unquote young, he's actually kind of getting middle-aged for our church, but that's a different story. But this brother, at one time, he was meeting with a guy in his late 60s who was an executive. Like, this man had power his whole life, and he was meeting him and challenging him with the word of God. Just shepherding the flock of God at Keystone. You may not know this. He's not been an official elder, but he sat in our elder meetings to learn how we do those things. And in moments, his voice has been so profound as we're leading the life of this church. But it's not just for Salt Company and Keystone. It's also been for me. Like Daniel, if you've been around him, is literally exuberant with joy. But here's the few things that he set the pace. He has set the pace in my life of what it means to care for people enough to share your faith with them. If you know him, he's the most gifted evangelist I've ever had the opportunity to be around. And he has just set an example of how to enter into gospel conversations. You know what else he's unbelievable at? He is the first to confess. He is the first to admit his wrong. And it has set an example and been so challenging to me personally. You've set an example, Daniel. And so today, we're sad. Man, I'm telling you right now, our office and staff culture will not be the same without Daniel Nimmers. Fact. First of all, we'll be able to have conversations in our offices without being interrupted with his voice. You can hear him. If he's in the building, you know it. But that brings so much joy. I've avoided this. I've avoided this morning like the plague. We're sad that we're gonna have to watch Annabelle, Finn, Roman, and baby number four grow up via Instagram. We're sad that I'm not gonna spend my Thursday afternoons with you. I know my wife is sad that she's not gonna get to spend time with Kayla. But brother, we're abounding in joy. We believe with all of our heart with what God has used Daniel to do in this place, he's gonna do in Bloomington Normal and on Illinois State Campus, and it's gonna be seen over and over again. But Daniel, you know this, we're here. We're not leaving you. We're just a short 4.5 hour drive. No airplanes get there. But we're here and we're with you. We're for you and we're so proud of you. Would you come up? Would you guys welcome Daniel Nimmers? I'm gonna get off the stage and let him do his thing.
So a couple weeks ago, Kayla and I took Annabelle and Bubba up to our new house in Bloomington Normal, and we went up there, and our kids were borderline destroying everything in the house, so we were like, okay, we need to leave, and so we got in the car, and we started driving back home to Ankeny, and Bubba from the back seat goes, well, Dad, aren't we spending the night in our new house? And I understand why he asked the question. And I said, no, Bubba, we're not going back to our house. We're going back home. And he goes, huh? I was like, that is confusing. I understand. But I just kept driving, and I just thought, yeah, isn't that true? Like, we're not going to our house right now. We're going back home. Dang, I thought 8 a.m. would get all the tears out of me. I should have known. You guys need to know that when we plant this church, we're moving into a house, but we're leaving home. Whenever I think about home, I think of my literal family, but Keystone has become my spiritual family. And this whole sermon is really going to be just an elongated thank you. I want you guys to know all the lessons I've learned at Keystone, because you guys have taught me so much before you sent me. I'm going to be taking a lot of home with me to Illinois. So open up your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 2, because we don't want to hear Daniel Nimmers' opinions all day long. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul sort of, he writes this book. Here's a hot take. Church in Philippi is his favorite church. This church in Thessalonica is his second favorite church, and you'll kind of find out why. But he writes this letter to encourage them, kind of answer some questions. But right here in chapter 2, he's kind of writing this part, kind of defending his own work that he's done, which is not what I want to do, for the record. I hope I don't have to do that. But I'm kind of writing this not to defend my work, but to thank you for the opportunity to work here. Okay, look at chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition." So Paul's talking about right here how he got the opportunity to go to this town and start this church and make much of Jesus. And I remember 4 years ago when I was working at Cornerstone Church in Ames, Brent called me and said, "Hey, Austin Wadlow started this college ministry at DMAC, and we need a new SALT director. Would you consider it? And I was like, DMAC? What a joke. Yeah, right. Who cares about DMAC? Go Bears, right? I didn't understand, right? I kind of sat back. I was like, yeah, right. Honestly, I kind of hung up and was like, yeah, anyways, I'll go somewhere bigger and better, right? And then the next couple of days, the Holy Spirit was kind of drawing me towards something. I started to realize, I said, okay, but isn't that how people view DMAC? That's how this own town views DMAC. We tend to forget. We've got our white picket fences and new construction everywhere, but oh yeah, there's 10,000 college students right there in our backyard. And I thought, what kind of gospel potential would happen if a church was radically on fire to reach the next generation? What would happen? Paul, essentially, look at the end of verse 2. He kind of talked about how he took this opportunity and ran with it. Look at the end of verse 2. He says this, "We were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition." Guys, when God kind of tapped me on my shoulder and showed me how dumb my first thought was, I took the opportunity, kind of begged and pleaded for another opportunity from Brent. He said, okay, I guess, and took the opportunity and I ran with it, and God did things that just blew my mind. One of my favorite stories is Kayla Jones. This is 2019. She was kind of brand new to Salt Company, and I kind of knew who she was, but not really, and I was preaching a sermon about Jesus, classic, and we get done with the sermon, and I'm sitting here, right here, just talking to students, and I look over, and Kayla Jones is sitting right here in these seats, and I notice this girl, she is crying, but like, kind of ugly crying a little bit, like shaking her shoulders. Like, I was like, okay, I think I might need to go over there. And so before I got up, no joke, this boss girl, student leader, gets up, Bible in hand, and just starts declaring truth to her, saying, no, you have to sit in your shame and your guilt. Guess what? Jesus Christ died for that sin. He paid the penalty for that sin. And if you want to be made new, you want to have purpose in your life, you place your faith in Jesus. Because he gives you resurrected life, resurrected purpose. Right now is when Jesus is actually drawing you in. And right then and there, Kayla Jones got saved. It was awesome. But her story didn't stop there. She started following Jesus so hard for 3 months, we were like, okay, we know she just got saved 5 seconds ago, but I think she should be a student leader. Kind of a little bit of Russian roulette, but it paid off. She became a student leader, and for the next year, she just kept leading girl after girl to Jesus, just discipling girls into women of God over and over and over again. She served at Salt Company. She served at Keystone Kids. She served at Keystone Youth. She's babysat my kids, which is a job in and of itself. And now she's answered the call to go with us to plant this church in Illinois. Like, how cool is that? And those things happen over and over and over again. Taking an opportunity and running with it and seeing God just blow our minds. Here's another thing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result." I kind of want to tell you a few results. This is just at Salt Company. We did the math, and it just kind of blew our minds. We're like, Jesus, how did you do that? Just at Salt Company, we had 107 services when I was Salt Director, and there was 108 professions of faith and 82 baptisms. Just at DMAC, of all places, right? What good can come out of DMAC? A lot of good things, amen? And I'm telling you, it's going to get even better with Joe Nealis as the SALT director. I have never met a 23-year-old who has higher character and higher maturity beyond his years than Joe Nealis. SALT Company is in great hands. The lesson I've learned at Keystone is this: take every gospel opportunity. Take every gospel opportunity. God can take your efforts and multiply beyond your wildest imagination. So thank you for giving me an opportunity. Keystone elders, thank you for looking at me, a young man with a lot of energy and a loud mouth, and guiding me to see Jesus so that others can know and follow Jesus. Take every gospel opportunity that you're given. Next one is this. The next lesson I learned is one I'm going to be cherishing for a long time. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Paul says this, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. I want to read that again. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become dear to us. You can kind of feel the intimacy, the emotions there that Paul's writing with. He's saying, we cared so much for you. You became so dear to us that we didn't want to just like punch in, punch out with our job. We wanted to share not just Jesus, but who we are. The day in, day-to-day life of who we are. We wanted to share that. I have a tendency to think that if I reveal the ugly side of myself, people will tend to reject me and not love me. And here at Keystone, I have found that the opposite is true. The absolute opposite. The lesson I've learned is this. Deep friendships equals life together honestly. If you want to have deep friendships, you have to do life together honestly. I want to kind of thank some people that Kayla and I have shared our lives with, and they've shared theirs. First and foremost, my family. They had to share their lives with me. They didn't get a choice. I've actually told a lot of people, and some of my family's right here, that if they actually met my family, they would understand me a lot more. If you ever come to a Nemrus family lunch, you'll understand me so much. We are just constantly trying to one-up each other in volume. It's insanity. But I want to just thank my family because they've shared their life with me. And 8 a.m., you guys weren't here. It was a lot easier at 8 a.m. You guys have shown me how to fight for joy amidst confusion in relationships. And my mom, who's here right now, if you guys knew her story, your jaw would drop at the pain that she's had to go through. But, Mom, you've shown me how to fight to see Jesus in every situation, no matter what it is. And, Dad, you taught me how to be a man, which God in Ephesians 5 would define as sacrificial, servant-hearted, and submissive. It takes less than a second to realize that I've essentially built my life on following your footsteps. And if I'm half the man that you are when I die, I'll have lived a good life. So thank you. And also Brent, on my Mount Rushmore of spiritual heroes, if there is such a thing, I made it up. I have my dad. I have Troy, who's also here. Mark Vance and you. You shared the gospel with me when I was at a really low point in my life. You've been the best boss I've ever had, but you've transitioned from a boss to a friend. Thank you for sharing your life with me. And I've made so many friends here. To list a few, the Van Gundys, Derek Lewis, the Christensens, the Birklands, and just so many more. And I've just realized that in order to have deep friendships, you have to do life together honestly. Honestly. Keystone gave me some of the best friends I've ever had. So thank you. Next lesson is in verse 11. And I want to focus on my wife, Kayla. She doesn't know I'm doing this, so it's happening. Look at verse 11. As you know, like a father with his own children, we, watch these next three words, we encouraged, comforted, and implored. Another word for implored is challenged. We encouraged, comforted, and challenged each one of you to live worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Those three words, encouraged, comforted, and challenged. Kayla and I, when we found out that we were pregnant with baby number 4, I won't tell you the real story, but let's just say it was unexpected. It overwhelmed us like crazy. There was panic in our eyes. We were like, how are we gonna do this? Like, there's just no way. This was not part of our plan. And there were three women that Kayla called immediately. It was Chelsea Van Gundy, Carrie Minter, and Jolyn Fry. And all three of you did this. You encouraged, comforted, and charged Kayla. You essentially all said this paragraph. You said, Kayla, God says that children are a gift. Encouraged. And then they comforted Kayla. They said, guess what? You're a great mom already. You're going to kill this. You're going to crush this. God has prepared you to do this. Comforted. And then they charged her and said, guess what? There ain't nothing you can do about it, so you got to just step into it and lean into it. And guess what? We're going to be here right next to you, by your side the whole way through. Encouraged, comforted, and charged. The lesson I've learned is this. I need more encouragement than I think. I need more encouragement than I think. Hebrews 3:13 says this. Should be on the screen for you. It says, but encourage each other. What's that word? Say it again. Daily. Encourage each other daily, while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception, AKA this world and this life is hard. It can wear you down and it can callous your heart to not see Jesus. So we need to encourage each other daily. Don't we need that, Keystone? Don't we need that? We need to know the hope of Jesus amidst this sin-cursed world. Encouraged, comforted, and charged. Those types of words mean more than you think when they're spoken by your friends. Thank you to everyone who has seen what God has called us to do and encouraged us when we needed it most. I, you, need more encouragement than you think. The next lesson is actually a vision I now see for you, Keystone. This is you. Look at verse 13. Paul writes this. He says, this is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews. Guys, Paul sort of turns from look at what we did and how you guys helped to now look at how God has used you. Paul just said, you guys welcomed the word of God into your own hearts to the point where it didn't just save your soul, it actually redirected your life, even to the point of suffering. And if you continue to do that, what could God do through you? That's what he just said. I see the same thing happening at Keystone in the future. J.D. Greer, he's a preacher. When he talks about churches and staying on mission for God, he throws churches into three categories and he kind of uses ships as metaphors, okay? This is what he writes. This is one of my favorite things I've ever read. Some Christians see church as a cruise liner, offering Christian luxuries for the whole family. Sports, entertainment, childcare services, and business networking. They show up at church asking, can this church improve my religious quality of life? Does it have good family ministry facilities? Does the pastor preach funny, time-conscious messages that meet my felt needs? Do I like the music? That's a big one. And guess what? If their church ever ceases to cater to all of their preferences, well, there are plenty of other cruise ships in the harbor, huh? Next one. Other Christians believe their church is more like a battleship. The church is made for mission, and its success should be seen in how loudly and dramatically it fights the mission. This is certainly better than a cruise liner. However, it implies that the role of the church members is to pay the pastors to find the targets and fire the guns each week as they gather around to watch. I would like to suggest a third metaphor for the church, an aircraft carrier. An aircraft carrier. Like battleships, aircraft carriers engage in battle, but not in the same way. Aircraft carriers, watch this, equip planes to carry the battle elsewhere. They load up the planes to carry the battle to the enemy. In the same way, members need to learn to share the gospel in the community and start ministries and Bible studies, even churches and places without them. Churches must become discipleship factories that equip their members to take the battle to the enemy. But to do this, we need to start celebrating not just how many people are coming in, but how many people are going out. It's time that we get excited about how many people we are losing. I love that. cruise liner, battleship, aircraft carrier. In other words, the church has three options: go, send, or disobey. Go, send, or disobey. The lesson I've learned is this: Keystone is set up to do bigger things than this. Amen? Keystone is set up to do bigger things than this. I want to talk to three types of people: new people, maybe people who are kind of unengaged, not really quite sure about Keystone. If you imagine that this is going to be a cruise liner, leave, hop off the ship. And I'm serious, this place will just frustrate you. We are not here to please you, we're here to please Jesus, amen? We're not here to please you, and we never will. We are on mission, we are on God's mission, and our mission is to help people know and follow Jesus, and we do that by centering around God's word, investing in each other, and sending constantly, locally, through church planting, and globally. We are not a cruise liner. The next one is the goers. The goers. Not just the people who will be on this stage with us leaving, but maybe you're a little bit like the Birklands who came up to me the second we announced that we were planting a church. I didn't even know Brady and Kaylin. And Brady came up to me and said, hey, you don't know us, but we're probably gonna go on the church plant with you. I was like, what? Why? Why? He goes, well, when we planted East Lansing, we were kind of like, that sounds like a great thing to do, but life kind of happened and it didn't quite fit, but we still kind of wanted to look at our life with an open hand and not a closed fist. So when you said, yeah, we can go, we said, oh, okay, here's the opportunity. How many goers are in this room? People who might not be leaving now, might not be going on a missions trip now, might not even be talking to their neighbors now, but are actually kind of sitting back saying, what about me? What would God do with my life? And then I want to talk to the stayers, the stayers. I was talking to a really, really generous guy who's pretty well off, who's in one of our Salt Network churches. And I asked him, I was just curious. I said, you know, you don't quite fit the age demographic, wink, wink, that's how I kind of nicely said it, of Salt Network churches. So you're a little bit older. Why do you love this place? Why do you love our network? And he said, Daniel, I love seeing dozens and dozens of college students getting saved and baptized every month. I love showing up to Salt on Thursdays, seeing hundreds and hundreds of college students not partying their life away, but showing up to worship Jesus. Where else does that happen? He said, I love going to Salt Conference and seeing thousands of students on their knees worshiping King Jesus. He said, there is no better place for me to invest my time, money, and energy than the Salt Network. And then he said this line, it just killed me, it slayed me. He said, I've never seen God work like this before through so many average people. I was like, touche, you're not wrong. You're not wrong. And I just started laughing. Guys, God has called him to stay, not just stay, for a purpose. To stay for a purpose. Stayers, you matter. You make this place not a landing pad, but a launching pad. Not a landing pad, a launching pad. What could God do through over 1,000 committed people with an unbreakable focus on the next generation knowing and following Jesus? Keystone is set up to do way bigger things than this. Because the work that you guys do is gonna show people that here is not even their home. Their home is in the loving arms of Jesus Christ, amen? God, I thank you so much for Keystone. I thank you so much for gospel goodbyes. God, I want to pray a special blessing for the family members that are here who are sending their kids, their grandkids. We're going, we're doing something for your kingdom because of their investment in us. Exodus 20 says that the faithfulness of a single person, God will bless for the next 1,000 generations. God, we're feeling that right now. Thank you for the parents. Thank you for the grandparents that are sending with hearts that are broken but excited at the same time. God, I thank you for Keystone. God, I pray for the people here that haven't really been going at all in their walks with you. God, would you inspire them to see that it's not the radical sheep that go, it's not the radical sheep that do crazy things. It's actually the normal sheep who are in close proximity to the shepherd. God, would you help them to do normal things? Would right after this service, would some of them go and talk to their neighbor? And would that be a building block to one day going and talking to their coworker, going and talking to their boss, talking to their mom, their dad, their siblings, their kids? God, would some people here go plant a church? God, would some people here go overseas? God, would some people be so radically wrapped around the heart of your son, Jesus, that when they look at people and people are amazed at what they're doing, they say, what do you mean? I'm not crazy. You're crazy. This is the most life-giving thing I've ever done. God, I pray for the people here that don't know you, who are looking at this whole service saying, these people have a purpose that I don't have. God, I pray for those here who don't know you. Would they realize that following sin, following anything that isn't Jesus, will only lead to a purposeless life? Would those people see the nails in your son's hand and in their feet? Would they realize that your son paid the price for them, realize that he rose from the grave, and not only would they have new life now and in eternity, would they actually have a resurrected, purposeful life now? Would they place their faith in King Jesus? Amen.